Why have you tuned in this morning? Why are you sitting on your couch or at your dining room table here together with us? We are here for one purpose, to worship the living God. And as we continue in worship, join with me as we read the Word of God. Our parable for this morning is from Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 8. This is a surprising parable about an unrighteous judge and a persistent widow. Listen as I read, and then we will pray as we look to the Word. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Dear Father, we turn to you. Lord, we need your word, every word of this word. And Lord, we need this passage. So Lord, would you open up the eyes of our hearts to see the great things in your word? Give us ears to hear what you would hear. Oh, Holy Spirit, work powerfully among us now so that we look to Jesus, so that we live for Jesus, and we see the hope that is offered to us in these verses. Oh, Jesus, we need your help to do this. We need you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Waiting isn't easy. Just ask any kid a month before Christmas, or any teenager 2 weeks before summer break, or any of us the last day of work before we go on vacation. It's hard to wait. But it's particularly hard to wait when what we are experiencing while we wait is difficult. There's no doubt about it, church. This is a difficult season. And we're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for the pandemic to fade away, we hope. We're waiting for our jobs to return to normal. We're waiting for our culture to reach a point of peace, or at least something that resembles peace. We're waiting for that first day we're all back here together in this room, worshiping together physically, and we can wonder if those things will ever happen. Will we ever return to normal? Will things always be different in some way? Will we ever have peace in our culture? For Christians, as we wrestle with all of these difficulties, we know that our ultimate hope, what we are ultimately looking forward to, is not simply the end of the coronavirus. That's not our ultimate hope. Ultimately, what we're hoping is not simply for this season of unrest to end. Ultimately, our hope is not simply to gather together in this building again, as important as that is. Our ultimate hope is in a day beyond that day, a peace beyond that peace, a joy beyond that joy. It's what John describes in Revelation 21 when he's describing what happens when Jesus returns to earth. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. But oh, is it hard to wait? We look forward to that, but oh, is it hard to wait for it? Jesus knew this would be difficult for us. And the passage right before this morning's parable in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37, Jesus was teaching his disciples about his return, about his second coming. How after he would be rejected, how after he would suffer and die on the cross and then rise again, he would then return once more to rescue his people and to bring God's judgment on sin right here on the earth. But that would come only after a period of waiting. And this is what he said their feeling, the disciples' feeling about that time of waiting would be. Luke 17, verse 22. And he, meaning Jesus, said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." The disciples would long to see Jesus. They would long to be with him again. They would long for the days when they walked and talked with Jesus. And Jesus said that he will come back, this time to rescue his people and to bring judgment on those who rejected the gospel. Just like God rescued Noah during the time of the flood and Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus says in that passage that he will come again to rescue his people and to judge those who reject the gospel. And it's right in the middle of this teaching on what Jesus will do when he returns, the fact that he is coming back, that our parable appears this morning. So even before we look at the parable verse by verse and we see what it means, we first have to recognize its context, why Jesus said it. The context is that Jesus is talking about waiting for his second coming and how that will be difficult for his disciples. The life while we wait for Jesus to return is not easy. Jesus knew this in-between time would be hard. In talking about those days, he said this in Matthew 24, 6 through 8. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains." So what do we do in this difficulty? What do we do while we wait? What should we focus on while we wait through these difficult times for the time we are to be with Jesus when he will wipe away these tears? How can we persevere and continue trusting in God through these difficulties? And that's exactly what Jesus is explaining in this parable. And Luke makes that clear by telling us plainly right away in verse 1 what the point of Jesus' parable is. Look back with me at Luke 18, verse 1. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." So far this summer, we have seen many different parables of Jesus, and they're each a little bit different from each other. Sometimes they're short, sometimes they're long, sometimes their meaning is clear, sometimes Jesus has to explain what the parables mean. But this parable is yet again different than those because Luke explains exactly what Jesus wants to accomplish through this story before he even shares it. He says exactly what this story is supposed to be about. So Jesus told this parable to explain two things his disciples ought to do, two actions they need to pursue. He says, first, they ought to pray at all times. They ought to pray. This means to talk to God, to make requests of God, to express thanksgiving and worship through prayer. And how often are they to do that? They are to do so at all times. This doesn't mean that Christians are to be constantly living in one never-ending prayer time in their prayer closets, but that they are to continuously be praying. This means we are to be in a spirit of prayer, not ceasing or stopping to know and express how much we rely on God and not stopping in our relating to him in this way. Paul says this same principle in a slightly different way in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. We are to be in a spirit, an attitude of prayer at all times. So what are we as disciples of Jesus supposed to do in this season, this time of waiting? First, we are to pray at all times. But second, Jesus says, or Luke says for Jesus in verse 1, the point of this is, don't lose heart. To not lose heart means to not become discouraged and allow that discouragement to keep you from doing what is right. This word is actually only used a few times in the New Testament, but it's translated weary in a few other verses, including 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Do not lose heart in doing what is right. Jesus says that while we are waiting for his return, we cannot grow weary. We cannot allow ourselves to lose heart. As we will see in the last verse of our passage, verse 8, we are instead to have faith. We are to continually trust Jesus. So what do we do while we wait? Jesus says we must pray at all times and we must not lose heart. Persistent prayer, continued faith in God are everyday essentials for believers while we're waiting for our Savior to return. Now, it would have been enough for Jesus just to simply say that as he wrapped up his discussion of his second coming, right? He could have just said, hey guys, pray at all times, have faith, don't lose heart. However, Jesus is a teacher, and he really wanted his disciples, and he really wants us to understand what this looks like practically. He wants us to grasp the importance of this and how we can pray and have faith like this. And that's why he tells this parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that Jesus created to communicate an important spiritual truth, to illustrate this idea that we are to pray at all times and we are not to lose heart. So let's read this parable, this story, one more time, this time a verse at a time, to see how Jesus describes these two things we must do. Look at me at verse 2 again. So Jesus was saying, this is the parable, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. This parable really is about two characters, two people, and the first is a judge. This is a man who was supposed to decide what was right and what was fair in cases and disputes. However, Jesus let us know about two important characteristics of these guys, really character defects that this man had. First, Jesus says he did not fear God. Second, he did not respect man. Well, this guy sure sounds like a nice man, right? Of course not. He does not sound like the kind of man you want as your judge. He definitely does not sound like the kind of man who should have the power and authority of a judge. We know from Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, yet this man is lacking the very thing that will lead him to true knowledge. And he did not respect man. He didn't care for people personally or for doing what's best for others. Last Sunday, as we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we saw in Luke 10 that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love one another. And this judge is missing both of those things. And just in case we might think that this is simply describing how the judge was once in his life or maybe twice, Jesus purposefully uses a form of the Greek that communicates an ongoing action. What Jesus is saying, if we could hear in the original Greek, he's saying he continually did not fear God. He continually did not respect man. It's not that this guy just woke up on the wrong side of the bed one day. His character was permanently twisted in these two crucial ways. Later, Jesus is going to simply refer to him as unrighteous. He's going to make it clear. And lacking these two traits, show us why he was unrighteous. So this is the first character in the parable. The second character is very different from him. Look at verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, to the judge, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." So the second character is a widow. Unlike the judge, Jesus doesn't actually tell us anything about her character. But we know some things about widows from what we know from that day. Widows in those days were in a pretty desperate situation. Without the regular support, the regular help, the regular income of a husband, they were often very poor and ultimately helpless. So where the judge had great power, great authority, this woman had none of that. However, what she did have was persistence. Jesus says that she kept coming to the judge. This is something she didn't do once. She didn't do it just twice. She did it often. And each time she came, she would say the same thing. Give me legal protection from my opponent. Literally, that phrase, give me legal protection, could be translated, give me justice. This is what the ESV actually says. And I think that's a better translation because the focus that she had was receiving what was right. She wanted what was due her. She wanted what was fair. She wanted justice. Again, Jesus only gives us the details we need in these parables. He doesn't answer all of the questions we might have. So we don't know what her opponent was doing to her and how she needed help from him. But we can see in her request that it really was a simple request. Give me justice. In other words, she was asking the judge to do his job. Judge, do what you're supposed to do. Do what is right. Do what is just. Help me. However, we already know something crucial about this guy. He's not a nice guy. He does not fear God. So he would not care that God had commanded in Exodus 22:22 that his people should not take advantage of widows. He wouldn't care about what Exodus says. He does not respect people. So he probably felt no need to love his neighbor in this situation, like Leviticus 19:18 says. So what's going to happen? What is she going to do? How is she going to get the judge to help her? And what Jesus says she does is actually rather humorous. Look at verses 4 and 5. For a while, he, the judge, was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. So Jesus says first that this judge was unwilling. And again, we don't know the precise reason he was unwilling. We do know that that response is consistent with the character defects that he had. Of course this judge didn't want to help. He was missing the two traits that would compel or motivate him to help. Yet something happens anyway. And Jesus gives us insight into this guy's thoughts. Jesus can do that because he created this guy. This is a story. This is an illustration. So apparently, after a while, this man changes his mind. Why? Well, it's not because his character flaws are suddenly fixed. He still doesn't fear God. He says as much. He still doesn't respect man. Rather, something else convinces the judge to change his opinion and actually help this woman. It's right there in the beginning of verse 5. Yet because this widow bothers me. The widow bothered or troubled the judge. Why? What was she doing? End of verse 5. By continually coming. Apparently, her persistence was really beginning to annoy him. In fact, he was worried that her continual coming would wear him out. Literally, this phrase means, give me a black eye. Now, it probably doesn't mean that she was at the point of physical altercation with this guy because he just wouldn't do what he needed to do. But rather, it's a metaphorical phrase to describe how he feels. He feels like he's been verbally beaten, verbally abused. He's been browbeat in this situation. So while this judge was not moved by a fear of God or respect or love for this widow, he was moved by something else. Her persistence annoyed him. And to free himself from this annoyance, he gave her what she wanted. Human beings know from early on, even from a very young age, the power of persistent requests. This isn't a very articulate request, but I'm pretty sure you have heard this request. Mom? 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 Or are we there yet? How about now? Are we there now? How about now? Or my favorite, can I? Can I? Can I? Now, it's very frustrating to be on the receiving end of these requests, but we know the principle is true. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And this proved true for the widow. It was because of her persistence, not the judge's kindness, that she got what she needed. But what does this mean for us? What is Jesus' point in sharing this particular story? Now we got to look back at verse 1. We know that from verse 1 that this parable is supposed to show us that at all times we must pray and not lose heart. But how does this annoyingly persistent widow and this unrighteous judge show us that? Well, to see that, we have to look at what Jesus says in conclusion to this parable. Look with me at Jesus' conclusion at verses 6 to 8. And the Lord, this is Luke referring to Jesus, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus turns our focus. He tells us, this is what you need to pay attention to in the parable. He turns our focus to the judge's thoughts, because his thoughts explain why he gave the widow justice, because of her persistence. Jesus then compares why the judge helped the widow with a truth about God. In fact, Jesus really here is using an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's just true in a smaller situation, wouldn't it be true in this greater situation? Essentially, Jesus is saying that if the unrighteous judge did what the widow needed when she was persistent, how much more likely is it that God will do what his people regularly ask of him? Look at verse 7 again so we can see exactly what Jesus says about God. First, notice what God will do. He will bring about justice. The word for justice here is the noun form of the word that I said was justice in verses 3 and 5. Give me protection, legal protection. It's the same word family. They're all related. So Jesus is saying that God will give justice. The unrighteous judge gave justice, and so will God. That's the focus of this parable. Next, notice who God will do this for. Jesus specifies who God is going to help. He says he will do this for his elect. Now, this is a very important word. In fact, this is really the only place it appears in Luke and is used this way. One other time it's used in Luke, but it's used to refer to Jesus. So Luke is using this purposefully. Jesus is using this purposefully here. The word elect refers to God's people, but something specific about them. The fact that God is personally chosen. He's personally selected the people who follow him. Now, this is a massive truth of Scripture that we don't have time to look at all of the details of, but it's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Let's see it there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him." God's people are those that he has personally chosen and drawn to himself. And this is important to note, because this personal relationship is a contrast to the relationship that the judge had with the widow. We're not given any indication from Jesus that the judge and the widow knew each other at all or had a personal relationship outside of their conflict. Yet God has a very personal, very close relationship with every individual he calls his own. So of course God will care. Of course God will listen. But notice what Jesus says the elect, God's people, what they do. He says that they cry to him, to God, day and night. They are continuous in their cries to God for justice. They're persistent. They don't stop and they won't give up. And it's this persistence that leads Jesus to ask, "And will he delay long over them?" Will God delay a long time in helping his people? Will God hem and haw over their request? Will he put off making a decision so he actually doesn't have to? Or will he ignore them? And though this is a rhetorical question, the implied answer, the answer our hearts should be screaming out it, is of course not. Indeed, God will help his people. And Jesus says as much in verse 8. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." God will not delay forever in helping his people. He will bring them the justice they need. Now, of course, we need to remember something about God here. That God does not experience time the same way we do. He is not constrained by time. He is outside of time. He's not limited to a clock or to a calendar like we are. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us this. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So God's timing may not always match our expectations, but Jesus is clear here. God will not delay forever in helping his people. He will give them justice. He will do what is right in a timely manner. So let's summarize what Jesus is saying here. If the judge who is unrighteous gives justice to the widow he does not know because of her persistence, how much more likely is it that God, who is fully righteous and holy, will give justice to his chosen ones when they persevere in praying to him? Or to say it in another way, a simpler way. If the unrighteous judge responded to the persistence of a stranger, how much more will our righteous God respond to the persistence of his chosen people? Of course he will. Of course God will respond to our continued prayers, because he is infinitely righteous. He is infinitely caring. In Jesus' mind, there is no question here. God will respond to the persistent prayers of his people. So the real question is not, what will God do with our prayers? The real question is, will God's people pray like this? This is really what Jesus is getting at the end of verse 8. Let's look at that again. This is just the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a very important question of Jesus. It's what he uses to end this discussion of the parable. And it's important because it ties us back to what Jesus was talking about in chapter 17. Jesus, in saying, when the Son of Man comes, is reminding us this whole thing is about his second coming. And it's reminding us what he talked about there. And really what his point is, what we are to do while we wait for him to return. Apparently, what we must do involves faith, belief and trust in God. Because Jesus is wondering, will I find faith when I return? As Luke explained in verse 1, what we are to do while we wait for Jesus is pray at all times and not lose heart. And those things require faith. They require believing in God, believing that he will respond when we persistently pray to him. For when you believe that God is good and that God responds, you will then be encouraged to pray. And that encouragement to pray will in turn strengthen your heart and help keep you from becoming weary. But the question is, do we believe this about God? Do we have faith in God? Jesus is not saying here that he does not know what's going to happen when he returns. He's not wondering aloud, is anybody going to believe? Rather, Jesus' question here is really an invitation. It's as if he's telling us, as he was telling the disciples, despite how difficult life is, despite how hard and long the wait is, despite your longing to see me again, will you have faith? Will we trust God and pray all the time and not lose heart? It's an invitation to do so. So this parable really is an invitation. An invitation to persistent prayer and not losing heart. An invitation to live out our belief that God indeed is good. And of course, this means you must have belief. Of course, this means you must have faith in God. This means that you must believe in Jesus and what he has done for you. You must believe that Jesus did indeed die. The perfect Son of God died. Why? Because of his sins? No, because of ours. And we must believe that he has done that. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way. And without faith, without believing and trusting in God, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we must believe in God. You must believe that he is and believe that he truly does reward those who seek him. So for those on the stream today who have not yet believed in Jesus, my question is, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from faith in Jesus? Believe that God exists. Believe that he rewards those who seek him. He gives them himself. He gives them forgiveness. He gives them a relationship. He gives them peace, even when there is no peace in this world. So what's keeping you? Look to Jesus. Believe in him. And for those of us who do believe, the invitation of this passage is to live out our faith.
out our belief in God through persistent prayer and not losing heart, even in the midst of difficult times. So what does this mean? Well, persistent prayer really means what it sounds like. Praying repeatedly. Praying over and over. Not being afraid to lift up the same request to God more than once. For what kind of things should we pray like this? Well, in this passage, Jesus is actually highlighting a specific kind of prayer. From the context of the story, from the context of the fact he was talking about the difficulties we would experience while waiting for him to return, he's talking about justice, praying for a specific kind of justice, prayers that God would come to the aid of Christians and would provide justice for his people when they are mistreated for their belief in him. And verses 7 and 8 made it clear, God will do this. He will provide justice. And this makes sense when we remember that Jesus is telling his disciples that we are to pray like this while we're waiting for him. And while we're waiting, there will be injustice toward his people. We know all too well injustice is a rampant part of living in a fallen world. And we've seen it so clearly recently in so many different ways. But right now, Jesus is saying in this parable, he's focusing on justice in a particular way, injustice toward the people of God for believing in God and living for him. There's so many possible illustrations of how this injustice takes place, but here's one I just learned about recently. There are Christians right now living in places where they are afraid that their neighbors will report them to the authorities for worshiping God because their government is actually paying large sums of money for people to report on each other that they're worshiping God in this country. That's unjust. That's injustice, turning neighbors against one another because they worship in Jesus. So what do we do when we experience injustice? And then there's so many ways that this is experienced by the church at large. What do we do when we experience injustice for believing in Jesus and living for Jesus? Well, Jesus says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Pray. Pray persistently, regularly, over and over for God to bring justice to his people. That God would stop those governments that seek to prevent his people from worshiping him. And while we enjoy relative freedom here, there are concerns about our own freedoms to worship God. But right now, we need to be remembering those who are in places where their freedom really is threatened directly, even by bribes from the government. We must be praying, church, for our brothers and sisters who are facing those kinds of injustices and praying that God would protect us from those here. But is this the only thing we are to pray persistently for? What about other things? What about other forms of injustice? What else are we to pray persistently for? And we don't have time fully to study this passage, but we need to look at another passage in Luke where Jesus talks about prayer. And I'm really just going to read this. We don't have time to discuss it. But he shares actually the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11 of Luke. It's a little shorter than we're familiar with from Mark, but it's still the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And then he explains how we are to pray. So look with me at Luke 11, beginning in verse 2. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation." Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to whom who knocks, it will be opened." So in Luke 11, we see another parable, but notice what Jesus is doing here.
He's using another story, another illustration to make the point that we are to pray with persistence. It's the same point. The friend in the parable grants his friend's request not because he is his friend, but because the guy is persistent and he won't let him go back to bed. So this parable makes the same point, but in the context of Jesus' general encouragement to pray. So in Luke 18, it was specific praying for justice in this time while we're waiting for Jesus to return. But Jesus opens that up in Luke 11. He's saying we are to pray persistently, really about all things. We are to seek God for all things. Think back to the Lord's Prayer. We're to pray over and over persistently for God's kingdom to come. Are you not sure what to pray for concerning the injustice in our country? Are you not sure what to pray for concerning the hatred we see flowing freely? Your heart's broken like mine. We are all broken. We're seeking to love one another, but sometimes we don't know what to pray. Well, pray for this. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for God's rule and reign to be felt in every place, in every heart where injustice and hatred live. The realization of God's rule is what's going to heal our land. The realization that God gives us entrance into his kingdom through the gospel is what will fix our relationship with our neighbors. It's what will help our own hearts. It's what will root out sin in all its forms. So let's persistently pray for that. We are to pray persistently for our daily bread. We are to regularly admit our need for God to provide for us by asking for him to provide for us. And how much should we pray for our daily bread? Well, persistently. Every day. God doesn't consider that annoying. God isn't bothered by it. He actually told us to do that. We are to pray persistently for forgiveness. Why do we need to regularly ask God for forgiveness? Because we regularly need forgiveness. So what are we to pray persistently for? What are we to pray for as we wait? Well, everything. We are to keep asking. We are to keep seeking. We are to keep knocking and not giving up, not losing heart in how we pray. But this raises another question in our minds, a good question. Why do we need to pray this persistently? Are we trying to wear God down? Does God need us to just wear him down in order to answer our prayers? Why is Jesus emphasizing persistent prayer? This is because persistent prayer brings glory to God as it acknowledges that he's the one who helps. He alone is the one who gives us what we need. And it gives us a chance to exercise, to practice our faith, our belief, our trust in him. John Piper explains this so well. He says this: the point is not to finally break God's resistance, but to discover by patient prayer God's wisdom as to the way and time the prayer should be answered. He is not disinclined to help his children and glorify his name. He simply knows better than we do when and how the answer should come. Therefore, our persistence in prayer shows both our confidence that God is our only hope and that he will act in the best way and the best time in response to our persistent pleas. Listen to that last part again. Our persistence in prayer shows both our confidence that God is our only hope and that he will act in the best way and the best time in response to our persistent pleas. So persistence in prayer is one of the ways we can fight losing heart. Because as we are persistent in prayer, we will be regularly, persistently reminding ourselves that God is our hope and that he alone knows best. And those truths are truths that will help us not grow weary, that will help us to keep going and not give up. So what's our response this morning? What is God calling us to do through this passage? Well, we know he's calling us to do those things we must do while we wait for Jesus. And he's reminding us of the hope that he brings at his second coming. And we are to pray and not lose heart, even though this season is difficult. So how do we respond this morning? We need to pray. We need to pray. We must pray persistently. And we must not lose heart in these prayers. Why should we not lose heart? Well, we've seen in the parable, we've seen this whole morning, it's because we have a God we can trust, a God who is indeed faithful, a God that we need and who supplies our needs in Christ Jesus. So this morning, maybe there's someone the Holy Spirit has brought into your heart that you need to keep praying for. Maybe there's something in your heart that you know you must not give up. Maybe you are weary. Church, we get weary of doing good, but we can't grow weary. We must not lose heart. And we must pray to remind ourselves of why we don't have to be disheartened. Maybe you just this morning feel an overall burden just to pray and pray more. Now we need to keep in mind that this does include having regular scheduled times of prayer, times in our day when we set aside to pray. But it also means praying at all times, having an attitude throughout your day, no matter where you are, that you lift things up to God. You are breathing prayers to God all the time. Maybe your response is to remember why we can pray persistently. Because we have a loving, righteous God who really does care for us, who really does listen to us. So ultimately, church, our response must be to pray. And again, let me remind any of you that this praying only comes, is only possible through having faith, believing in God. So if you have not believed, look to God, look to Jesus, believe in Him, trust in Jesus. So to help us as we respond, I'm about to do what we've just said we must do. I'm about to pray. But after I pray, we're going to sing a song as we often do. But this song is special in particular for this morning because it talks about prayer in a very beautiful way. And really, it's calling us to pray based on our relationship with Jesus. You sang this song so many times before, but did you know how much it is about prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus. So the song really asks the question in the beginning, if we have such a great friend in Jesus, we do, why don't we pray? So let's pray persistently. Let's not lose heart because we know who God is. We know who Jesus is, our friend, our refuge, our strength, and our Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our Father. You are indeed the righteous one. You are the one who cares about us individually, personally. You call us to put our burdens on you. You do not find us annoying. You are not moved out of annoyance to help us. You are moved out of love. You are moved out of justice. You are moved out of concern. But why, oh God, do we not remember that when we pray? Lord, we need to remember that you care. I pray that for my own heart, Lord. You know, as I wrestled with this and I prayed over this, that I asked that you ignite in my own heart a desire to be persistent in prayer. And I pray that for all of us. Help us to be persistent. Not because we have to be, that's the only way to make you listen, but because it is what honors you. It's what points to you as the ultimate giver. It's what reminds us that you are the one we trust in, not us. Oh, Lord, it's how you help us to keep heart as we long to see Jesus, as we cry and we long for our tears to be wiped away, as our hearts are broken at viruses and injustice and sadness and sickness and broken marriages and all these things. We are sad. We long to see Jesus. And in the meantime, Lord, we persistently cry out to you, help us. Help us turn our eyes to you. Help us to remember that we have a friend in Jesus like no other. So why would we not take our griefs, our sorrows? It's so much easier to carry when we lift all things in prayer. Help us to do that, God. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.